Well, because it's personal, but I'm just going to read this, and then we'll go to Romans. Matthew 26, verse 38, Jesus said this, but my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 10. Verse 13, let's go to verse 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all them that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And it goes on down to explain what calling upon the name of the Lord refers to, but one scripture that highlights it is verse 17. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith doesn't come by the word of God. We've said that before. A lot of the Pharisees read the Word of God. The Pharisees knew the Scriptures. It was about hearing, and Jesus constantly was saying, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. And so there's this need in our hearts to seek, to hear what the Spirit saith to the churches, to hear what Jesus is saying instead of to hear what we think he's saying. And, you know, if you've read any of the Gospels and you hear Jesus saying certain things and the disciples give some ridiculous answer because they didn't really hear, well, you know, we might laugh at that, but we do the same thing, and we do it with the thought that we do hear. And Jesus even taught, he said, be careful how you hear. He said that. That among a million other things bring to bear on to my soul to desire to, I don't know, I just had a recent circumstance where for years I went by one particular thing and, you know, it was fine. It wasn't flat out error. But it was, it was good only applied in one particular way. And I was applying it in several different ways. And the result of that is it ends up hurting somebody because you're not giving them the pure word of God. And I don't know about you, but in my situation, what I end up doing is because you... And by the way, anything I'm talking about right now doesn't apply to any conversations with anybody in this room. It was somebody far, far away. It just is not good to assume that we... anything that we've heard, even see, we're so busy trying to hear that we're not busy trying to be clearer with what we've heard. Does that make sense? And that is so me. And I just because there's a pursuit in my heart for more of Jesus, so I want to hear more. Does that make sense? You know, it's kind of like I'm running this race, you know, and I got time to stop and take time with things that I think I already got. I know that sounds terrible, but, you know, it's like, you know, I'm running a race and I already passed that. And then, you know, your mind kind of goes, well, if I stopped it, everything I've heard, I wouldn't even be where I'm at now. You know, I mean, we're something. We really are. But the Lord would say, well, where are you? You know? He says, you're so far behind, you think you're ahead because there's nobody you can see. Anyway, we're laughing or whatever, but oh, God. My soul, my being is shook. And it's not, you know, I mean, there's all kind of other stuff, but, you know, there's the dealing of God, and then there's this, and then there's that, and then there's this, and that, and that, and that, and that, and that. You know, Carolyn came to me beginning of the year, maybe it was around June, but the beginning of the year is actually the end of last year and all this year, where basically all I've been dealing with is people's problems. That's a personal thing as a minister that I've been doing out away from here. It really hasn't been so much here, but it certainly has been out there. And it's constant and it's ever-changing and amazingly, how would that come from, or who, you know, I don't even know how to put it in words without giving some stuff away. And Carolyn came to me and she gave me a word, and it was a word of encouragement when I get weary. And I said, well, I don't know if you even remember this, but I said, I'm doing pretty good. And I said, but I may need you to come back towards the end of the year and reshare that with me. And I tell you what, the last few days, man, it's like, you know, it's getting weary here. Time we get to the end of this year, I may need just a nice long break, you know. But anyway, so, I don't. Do you remember last class, the ending of last class? Anybody, like, just right now, you remember what it was that we hit at the ending of the last class? It's okay. I'm going to draw a little chart, and you tell me if it looks familiar. Okay, so here is Garrison. Oh, no, we had this on evil, didn't we? On this side, or did we? Do you remember? I think this side was evil. Because these people were evil. And then Gerizim was over here. But we didn't get a chance, because that's just one little, statement at the beginning of a paragraph that I was going to read, and I never got past that one sentence. But we didn't get a chance to talk about, let's do it like this. We never got a chance to talk about this mountain that is really in between these two, and it's Mount Calvary. It is where we settled the failures, or where we settled the broken law and the curses that would come on you at Calvary. Jesus bore that. But then the application is, it's so interesting, because it's like in one direction here going towards failures. But on this side, it's going towards fulfillment. Him, Christ crucified, as fulfillment of the law, not just the keeping of the law. And it says that in Romans 8, doesn't it? That the law, that the righteousness of the law would be fulfilled in you. Well, that's this, as it were, pointing back this direction. not the negative, but the positive of Christ crucified. And it does away with both mounts. It does away with both. It does away with one in a negative way, and it does away with the one, other one in a positive way. One by death, and the other one by a life that lives by death, if you will, if you understand. Self-giving life. And the power of it is able to wipe away Moses, if you will. You know, Moses is a representative of the law, you know, not the man Moses. And so with that, I'd like to read that paragraph that I was going to try to end with. We are redeemed from the curses of the law coming upon us because Jesus bore them on the cross for us. Evil. Okay, Mount Calvary covering evil. But we are redeemed from the law simply because we now live as dead so that Christ may live his life and nature through us. So here is life, selfless life manifesting through us, fulfilling, not keeping the law, not even looking at the law. And I'd probably say that here, but not even being aware of the law, not even an awareness of the law, but an awareness of Calvary, but not just Mount Calvary, Christ crucified, the life that rose that we're partakers of. The life that rose that we're partakers of. It's still called Christ crucified. Still called Lamb on the throne. But it's life. And it's the life that made Calvary what it is. It's the life that made those two pieces of wood what it is above every other piece of wood. And there were thousands upon thousands of people crucified back in those Roman days. Jesus never broke the law, nor did he die unto it, like he died unto sin. But he never died unto the law. He bore the curses of it. But by his nature, he is the fulfillment of the law, which is why he never broke it. He's the fulfillment. So he couldn't, it's not break. He couldn't break it because his nature doesn't take from somebody else, called stealing, take from somebody else, and then they do without or something like that. You know, somebody breaks into your house, steals a bunch of your stuff, and you feel violated and you feel afraid and you feel like, oh, my God, where's my safety? And then you put a million locks up and a bunch of, you know, all this kind of stuff. Jesus doesn't do that to people. And but see, we call it, well, don't steal. See, but the issue's not stealing. Because all the law is fulfilled in this. Love God and your neighbor as yourself, and you won't do any of those things. You know. And you begin to realize, oh, my Lord, this whole thing has been about life all along. And as I've said a million times in this place, therefore, your search begins to become single, single-minded, singular in your search. I must have Christ in every way. Okay. Which also, I'm going to put my little tiny piece of chalk. Also goes this way. I mean, we got it, you know, I mean, it dealt with the devil, didn't it? But it also is what satisfies the Father. I guess I could have drawn a little bit of thing here, showing that Christ crucified is what the Father wanted, period. Okay, so the Father gets it. Through death, he defeated the enemy. Through death, he destroyed him that had the power of death, that is the devil. He defeats the need for. I was kind of having fun. Oh my God, this is a. It's a dragon tooth. See, he defeated. And so, I don't know. Thank you, Jim. So we see the centrality. We see the centrality. In every direction, you see that God's intention was Christ, that God's hope was Christ in you, that God's power was Christ crucified, that God's heart was set on his Son, that he might be the length and the breadth and the height and the depth, that he might be Alpha and Omega, that he might be the beginning and the end, that he might be. We doctrinalize that. But when you get past doctrine, okay, let's just talk about doctrine in relationship to bearing the curses. Okay. Jesus bore the curses. Doctrinally, that's true, right? Okay. So we may not live in the faith of that. But one day, let's just say the doctrine becomes Christ. He bore the curses for us. And we go, I'm free from the curses. Okay, we're just using this as an example. I'm free from that. By what? By Christ. I mean, it's not a doctrine that says, well, I'm free and therefore there's no response. There's no real life. It's taught and it's in the Bible and therefore it's got to be true. And, you know, Brother Randy said it. And so, you know, we have to, everything has to be possessed by faith. Yes. And it has to be possessed by the centrality of Christ crucified. And I don't just mean the cross. I don't just mean the 2,000 year ago event. I mean the selfless Lamb on the throne that wasn't on the throne, that went on the cross. And so that it just takes not just these simple things, it takes all things, and they begin to be summed up. All things, and they begin to be summed up in Christ crucified. So much so that who can say that we have the full sum of it, you know? Who can say that we have that? But we can say, we can have an experience of that enough at Gerizim and Ebal and dealing with the enemy and seeing the Father, and enough, we can have enough of that to the point where we get to say, I don't know all of it yet, but I know you're the answer, Jesus. I know that you are that answer. I know that you're not only the answer. See, because we say, that fixed that, so you're the answer. No, you're calling him, you're using the word answer, but you're calling him the solution. Oh, he's the solution to the problem. No, he is. What's the answer to that? And what's the answer to this? And what's the answer to all of that? Because he's the answer. And he either did it as the answer, or we're in him, and that's the answer. Amen. And from that, we began to gain a heavenly view and heavenly ears to hear. We began to gain ground in the heavenlies, as it were, instead of just living in the earth and having Jesus be our solution man. Mm-hmm. All right. So that same life and nature now lives in us. He is our life, therefore, only through Jesus as lived in us do the blessings come upon us. Well, it's greater than that, because this is the faith of Abraham. It's fine. Okay, But it includes greater blessings, and the greater blessings is this. Christ is the seed And you now acknowledge that you really were the carrier more than you were the object. Abraham and Sarah, carrier, to deliver the seed. And now that seed is, and it came forth out of them, which was a picture of Christ coming forth out of us. It's not, again, the Jesus is the blesser, but the blessing. Because now you're able to fulfill the law without even having to be aware of it. You don't even have to think about it. You don't have to look and go, oh, but it says don't steal and I stole. Well, okay, but first of all, you shouldn't put yourself under the law. But second of all, you need to look to Christ and begin to say, I need more of Jesus. That's the simplicity of that. It is not a point of horrid condemnation unless you have no intention of letting Christ be formed in you. But there he is. There he is. There he is to be pursued. And Jesus is the one who said, if you continue in my word, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. All right, so the difference is he never tried to live in a way that would not break the law. Jesus never tried to live in a way that he would not break the law. I'm gonna be careful. I'm gonna walk on eggshells. You know? No, I'm not gonna spend my life peddling eggshells. I'm going to seek Jesus. For us, we do not try to please God by how we live, but how we selflessly die in order that Christ may live in us. All right, now that's bigger than we think right there.
Would you read it again?
I'll read it again. Actually, one of these times I'm going to say, that is huge, and then I say, would you read it again? No, that was it. That was your only shot at the truth that would change your life forever. No, sorry. For us, we do not try to please God by how we live, but how we selflessly die in order that Christ may live in us. All right. So, the selflessly die is not, I mean, it is, but it isn't. It is more specifically, I thought I moved that thing. It is more specifically that we reckon ourselves dead. But we do bear about the dying of the Lord Jesus, and it's not time to explain all of that. But there's a difference between our death and his death. There's a difference between his death on Calvary, our death with him, and his death through us while he lives his life in us. We bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Those are three different aspects, and those speak of stuff. They speak of stuff, important stuff. That is what fulfills all that the law ever required and more and more. Because the law is a penny ante compared to getting Jesus the way the Father's going to get him. Our hope is Christ in us. Okay. And when I say that, you have to remember that we've gone through Romans 7 and 6 and 5 and 4 and 3 and salvation and death of the old man and all that. You understand? When we say Christ in us is the hope, you can't say that until you get to Romans 8. I mean, you can, and it's true, but my point is, theologically, Christ in us is not the answer if you're in Romans 6. Right? And Christ in us isn't the answer in Romans 3 and 4. Just not. You see that's a misapplying of a truth to a wrong area, which I kind of began with. We can do stuff like that. We're capable of doing stuff like that. All right. So faith in Jesus is not comprised of faith in his teachings, but in his death. comma. That should be kind of a shocker to somebody. Faith in Jesus is not comprised of faith in his teachings, but faith in his death, which death brought about our death. Okay. See, if the Holy Spirit wasn't always messing with me, I could get on down the road. Okay. Somebody does. And he's the dove man. It's the dove man. Somebody said, that's blasphemy to talk. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit right there. You just did it. That was the only sin that can't be forgiven, right? Well, I told y'all I was going to be taking a long break from here. It's called hell. No, here's what he said. Let me read it again. Faith in Jesus is not comprised of faith in his teachings, but in his death. Okay, so let's just take faith in his teachings pertaining to death. Okay, it won't work because we're not supposed to have faith in his teachings, because teachings could be, it could be me writing a bunch of stuff on the board. This is his teachings. This is his teachings. You understand? And we go, I believe that. Okay, and this teachings could even be Jesus died for you and everything, and you go, I believe that, but you're pointing to the teachings and believing the teachings, not the death. Yeah. Right. Some of you got that, because there's a big lot of junk going on that front, because people are believing the truths about the truth, but not necessarily believing the truth. But they're believing the teachings, and they go, I believe that. You don't point to the teachings and say, I believe that. Those should be declaring something that should be real and life to you. That teachings on that death doesn't make you dead. Do you want to know the proof of that? Here it is right here. Spread out before me. Carolyn? Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah, Carolyn said it's the difference between knowing the scriptures and knowing the word Jesus. And so we could really have a grasp of the teachings about the cross. Maybe even write books on it. No, I'm not attacking anybody here. I know plenty of people outside of this place but we could. You could write all kind of stuff and your faith be in that teaching, and especially if somebody picks up somebody else's book and says, oh, you wrote it so well. You know, I have faith in your teachings. I mean, they would never say that. Well, they might. I don't know. But it would be, I have faith in this. But this, to them, is those teachings. And I remember when I was in Bible school and I was, should I tell the story very quickly? God, when I got in Bible school, I got thrown into a room with a roommate. His name was Dennis Harpley, and Dennis Harpley was a kleptomaniac. And what is a kleptomaniac? People who steal stuff. But his primary thing that he stole was books that were, because all the students didn't have much stuff, and he would steal books from the library there on campus and from the other Bible school students and stuff like that. And his room that I was sharing with was wall-to-wall books, and it was the best books you ever saw. It was the best books you ever stole, but, And I remember coming in one day, and I remember leaving the dorm, and somebody had been sitting there reading, and I stopped, and I said, what are you reading? And they said, I just got this book. It's, Watchman Nee or somebody like that. And I said, oh, wow, that's great. And so I left, and when I came back, the guy wasn't there anymore, and I went into my my room, and sitting there on his desk, my roommate's desk, was that book. I said, well, this is a coincidence. So-and-so just bought the same book. I said, where'd you get it? And he started hemming and hawing around, and all of a sudden, ding, a light went on. And I kind of looked at the whole room like, and I said, did you steal that? And he said, no. He said, people ought to take better care of what they have. That's what he said. People ought to take better care of their stuff. So if he's not going to take care of it, I just took it. I said, you stole all these books? I'm living with a thief. What I didn't tell you is before that final light went on, I would come in, and I set me up a little desk and a chair. I was a brand-new Bible school student, and I said, gosh, you look got a lot of good books here. And I said, can I read them? He said, yeah, you can read anything you want. So I sat there for it. I was constantly reading the top-of-the-line best books and going, oh, my God, you know, and then I'd read something, and oh, my Lord, you know. And it was just like I was just bathing in the freshest, cleanest waters of Bible school until that moment when I went, these were all stolen. And I was praying and giving God glory for putting me in that room before I knew that. And going, wow, of all the places I could have ended up, you put me here. And then when me and Dennis finished our little conversation, I'm going, is this God? Did you have him steal these books? I don't know what's going on here anymore. You know, I'm surprised by it. I don't know.
Did he end up leaving
and
leaving
all
the books?
Well, yeah, he did. Yeah. No, it's not. My conscience wouldn't let me pick him up and walk out of there. Anyway, but in early Bible school, I probably read a ton of books that I have nothing from it in me. But at the moment, I felt like I was really spiritual because I was, you know, oh, man, because I'm not seeing it for myself. I'm seeing what they're seeing, but it's their seeing that I'm seeing. Actually, it's their seeing that I'm acknowledging, but I haven't seen it. And so that began to even work on me when I was in Bible school because I realized that Abraham and Moses and Paul and David, they had a really real relationship with the Lord. And I'm just reading their stuff. I mean, I'm just talking about the Bible now. And I'm just reading their stuff. And I went, oh my God, I need to start pursuing the Lord, not pursuing the Lord, you know. And it's okay to read, I still read books. But my heart's different. Do you understand the difference? My heart's different. I go there, whether it's the Bible or anything else, and I say, Lord, if there's something you want to say to me, you know, that's the word of God then, isn't it? That's the word of God, because he's got something he wants to say to you. And then he speaks, and then you get it from him, and you just go, oh, you know. Anyway, so faith in Jesus' teachings is not faith in Jesus is not comprised of faith in his teachings, but in his death, which death brought about our death. Therefore, we have to see that death by the Holy Spirit and comprehend that what happened on the physical Calvary Mountain 2,000 years ago, there was nobody, you know, Paul wasn't there, but he could have walked up to Calvary, looked there and go, well, there's a criminal that died. Or he could have said, there's a good man that died. Or he could have said, there's a prophet that died. But unless the Holy Spirit opened his eyes, he would never look and go, oh my God, I died there. Right? No way that you could see that without the Holy Spirit. There's just no way. And yet that's what he writes about all the time. Because he saw it, and it was real, and it was powerful, and he had faith because of it. All right, so the faith that has brought life to so many is not faith that the Lord's teachings are correct, but faith that his death was the correct kind of death, a death that brought forth life for others, okay? Or more specifically, a selfless death, okay? Remember, though, it's also included in a selfless giving, which is a loss that others might gain, and you do that selflessly. Well, just a little hint. You don't qualify. Amen. It must be the dying of the Lord Jesus in you. It must be. He doesn't make you selfless. He makes you dead. You have to go back to the original early stuff, you know, Romans 6 again. You have to go back there. And Romans 7, you have to go there and you never let go of the fact that you're just dead. You couldn't do it. You couldn't do it. And so he doesn't say, well, I'll do it. He says, you have to die. There has to be a death so that I can live. And if he lives, you never have to worry about your walk. You know what I'm saying? I mean, because it's so funny. Let's think about how we approach stuff. We go, well, you know, let's see, the cross, and Jesus is now my life and everything. So, let's see, I think Jesus would go ahead and give them this. Okay, well, is that Jesus or is that your concept of him? Okay, so we say, okay, so we get in every situation, and here's what we do. What would Jesus do? You know, some of you may have been around long enough to remember when that little wristband first came out, and I started wearing it, and people are going, especially around here, we had a lot of people at that time, they go, why are you wearing that wristband? That's so carnal. It's not about what would Jesus do, it's about his life. I said, WWJD, what would Judas do? Do y'all remember when I did that? Oh, my God. Are you crazy? I said, well, Judas would kill you and not grab him by the throat. All right. To be more specific, it was a death that first put us to death in order to give us new life, his life. This is true faith. So true faith, folks, is in Jesus. It's not in us. I don't know. There's some things that I'm going to be clarifying even more as we go. God's desire for Israel was that they exercise this kind of faith every time the high priest carried out his specific duties on the Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement, high priest. They would have seen the death of something that did not deserve to die, an innocent lamb, right? They would have comprehended this workings of God. They would have seen the death of something that did not deserve to die, an innocent lamb, and they would have seen that lamb become the basis for their liberation, right? Every time, every Day of Atonement rolled around, and every other sacrifice too, but certainly the Day of Atonement, they would have looked and said, oh my God, this is, and this happens every time, and this is unfailing. This is the way that it happens. So God is unfailing, and God is eternal, and is he trying to tell us something? Nah, you know, and then it went on. just like we do on certain fronts. Had they comprehended this honored event as more than a ritual, but as a principle of God's heart, they would have understood how to apply faith to the situation of their captivity in Babylon. Okay, so you say, well, God didn't prepare them for that horrible event of going into captivity. First of all, every sacrifice they ever did was preparation. This is your picture. It's about dying. If you're, if you, you know, It's about laying down your life, going into death, and turning this, and it's actually joining with the death of that lamb. You understand what I'm saying? It's joining with the death of that lamb, not just your death, because you're just one of the guys on either side of the cross of Jesus, you know? But it's entering into his death, and by doing so, life comes out of that. Every time. It will. It does. It's as eternal as God because it is God's nature. So it's, you know, and sometimes God waits longer. Sometimes he does it because the great manifestation of that is up to him.
Yes.
I mean, it really is. And we get so wrapped up in manifestation. Well, I'll do this, but I want to know how. I want to know who's going to get benefited. And I want to tell them one day you'll know that my death brought you liberation and happiness. <You know. laughs> And so he doesn't tell you. You know, we can only guess, and it's not good to guess. Okay. So they would have understood how to apply faith in the situation of their captivity in Babylon. Even greater, they would have recognized Jesus on the cross as their long-awaited liberator or Messiah. Oh my God, this guy's giving himself for us, just like all those lambs. This is it. This is Messiah. This is the eternal one. Instead, they said, oh, it's just a criminal, just another criminal. That's the only ones who ever die on those crosses anyway. Thank God it's not us. Okay. Like that Pharisee, when the sinner was praying, he said, thank God I'm not like that sinner. I do this, and I do that, and I do this. Jesus, given that picture, said, which one walked away justified? The guy that said, you know. And the actual original Greek there is, look upon me the way you do the mercy seat. It says, have mercy upon me, but it's using that language. Look upon me the way you do the mercy seat. Well, that's where the blood of the lamb was spilled. And that's where the lamb now sits. And some of you might even remember me sharing many years ago that I believe that blood represented the lamb himself. It was a poured out, life is in the blood, poured out and given. So then now that lamb is on the throne, but it's slain lamb, that blood was a picture of that life right there. That poured out life, that's a picture of that life right there. We go, what was that holy blood that just cleansed everything? What was the holy death, folks? The holy selflessness of it that is unlike anybody else because everybody else is selfish. Yes. Right.
You know, and that's like that Pharisee. You know, that here we are, the land to us is dispensable because we're ministers.
Right.
You know, anyway, it's just a small area of that we've been talking about.
Well, and I mean, let's just call it like it is. I mean, any ministry that is not lamb centered and the source, lamb sourced, is not true definition of ministry. I'm not saying it's not ministry as known across the globe or in churches or whatever. I'm saying the ministry of the high priest, the ministry of Israel, all related to the lamb. Right? I mean, it did. Everything came from it. Nothing existed without it. So it had to be the source. Everything would have been rejected. You reject the lamb? That's it. Okay? As far as giving God what he wants. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't be kind to animals. I have a ministry to animals. And I'm kind to them. And that's my ministry. Okay, that's fine. That's good. Bless you. But I don't call that biblical ministry in the sense of what God's seeking. Okay, now, let me just try to clarify a little bit. I'm not judging that, and I'm not saying there's only, I'm saying that Jesus is the source now for all Christians and Christian ministry and churches because he is the life of everything, of every Christian and everything. And if we tuck him away and make him invalid while we do stuff, it's not true ministry, it's philanthropy. Just try spelling that. Some of you go, oh, never mind. Okay, last sentence on this paragraph. Instead, we're talking about them recognizing Jesus as the long-awaited liberator or Messiah. Instead, they missed the visitation of God and only viewed the events of the crucifixion as the death of another criminal. All right, we're going to go to another topic here, subtopic. It's called the application of faith. So, I'm not sure, but that may be, if what we've covered now is not all of in relationship of faith and the law, then this little section here will be the last of it. And then we will move on to more clearly clarifying the faith of Abraham. Because it's the scope of it is way big. It's not, we see the seed of it in salvation. But that's just the seed of it. That's got to grow and bring forth fruit. All right, the application of faith. Many are seeking to operate by faith through experiencing Christ in visions, miracles, etc. But Galatians 2:20 shows us how to experience him by embracing the cross of our own crucifixion. This is how you experience Christ. But you're experiencing him as greater than walking beside him like the disciples. Somebody said, I wish I could have been one of the 12 disciples. I could have walked with Jesus. He got him in you. They didn't have him in him. This is much greater. You go, well, I don't know. That's because you're not letting him live through you. But that's the ultimate experience. Have I experienced healing? Yeah, I've actually... I think I'm in the middle of it now still. I was telling somebody the other day, I think the remedying of my hernia, that since that's been remedied, I think that that car wreck and my hip is way improved from what it was before that. I attribute that to God because they're not connected. They're two different places. And I attribute that to God. And I attribute that to also? Because we go, well, I attribute that to the grace of God. You can't get away from it with me. I'm a firm believer that life comes out of death. And I believe that if there was a dying, whether it was people in this church selflessly giving or praying or whatever, or if it was me never... I said, I'm never going to not go anywhere, regardless of the amount of pain and how horrible the flights to those distances and the stuff I have to go through, which I did. But I said, I'm not going to let that deter the life of Christ. He's still the life, and they still are asking for him, so I'm going. So all of that, Sin, don't you believe that? It's really a body thing anyway. We just don't always recognize it as such. It's a corporate thing. It's who we are. We're not individuals. Anyway, so self-giving took place on many fronts, and God bless us with resurrection life, Christ. when Jesus was on the cross, the Pharisees taunted him by saying, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. See, that's their definition of if you're a son of God, that you escape. But because he was the Son of God, what happened? He stayed up there. However, he stayed there that we might have life. Selfless giving, folks. Okay. For the Christian who walks by this kind of crucified faith, there are similarities. It is almost as if the believer chooses to not come down from the cross so that Christ may be the one who lives, not himself. Does that make sense? I mean, does Galatians 2:20 make sense? Paul said, the life I now live in this flesh, this is what I live by. The faith of that one who loved me and gave himself for me, I'm living by that, and I'm giving myself so that he can live. So, it's just amazing. It's just amazing. I'm going to reread that. It's almost as if the believer chooses to not come down from the cross so that Christ may be the one who lives, not himself. See, and here's the deal, folks. We don't get on the cross. We don't live our life, walk along. There's a need all of a sudden, and then we climb up on the cross, and we lay down our life, and that need gets fixed. And then we hop off the cross, and then we move along waiting. Oh, I'm just praying for the next opportunity to... You're either dead or you're not dead. Isn't that the first step? You know, and then everything else flows out of that. And like I said, we're going to get into what we call explanations. He is made so completely conformable to his death that he refuses to be brought down from the cross. He does this for Christ's sake. Right? You're not, why would you do, first of all, why would you live that way? I mean, there's no benefit except an increase of Christ. Okay, that's why I would live that way. You know, but if you're selfish, you're not going to want that. That's not going to look good to you. I don't blame any selfish person for looking at Galatians 2:20 or looking at Paul. If they were in Paul's time and Paul preached that, but it wasn't a scripture yet. He didn't write it and get it from God. And he said, yeah, man, I just live dead so that Christ can live in me. You go, well, I don't, you know, what are you saying? It's always, what are you saying? I don't blame him for not desiring or being excited about that. But I also don't blame somebody who has truly began to see by the Spirit the truth of what that brings about for others. For the very one, you know, that's Jesus staying on the cross and they're cursing him. He's going, I'm staying up here for you. I don't care what you say. Doesn't that make sense? But he you know, so Paul goes, well, you know, it doesn't, you know, you're not hurting me with what you're saying. I'm staying here because I love you. That's one of the main reasons why I'm here. I love God and I love you. That's the first commandment. That's the fulfillment of it all right there. Sure is. Relying on Christ in a general sort of way metamorphoses into relying in the reality of your own death, or in other words, relying on Christ crucified. In other words, if you start with relying on Christ in a general sort of way, the Spirit of God can lead you on into the truth, because here's the cool thing about it. What you believe when you see Jesus died for you on the cross and you're a rank sinner and you don't deserve anything, and you say, oh my God, Jesus, why would you die for me? And you fall down at the foot of the cross and you give him your heart and you say, I believe in you. That's the same seed that grows into all these other things. It's not different than all the other aspects. It just takes on a bigger picture. It's just an increase. But the faith of it never changes. It's still in the basic seed of what you saw when you got saved. It is. So you may have heard me, somebody may have ever heard me say, you know, this gospel is simply profound and profoundly simple. It is. It is profoundly simple because it looks like it's all this stuff, but in reality, it all comes back down to love or God or this nature and this way that he operates. And the depth of the selflessness of that being that exploded everything like this, and then it's all gathered up into him at the end. We go, oh. See, we're walking around, you know, the universe going, oh, how am I going to learn all this? You know, and all of a sudden we see it all come together back in him, and we go, oh. You know. Somebody's thinking, you're a Buddhist. No, I'm not a Buddhist. I'm just saying, God is one. Oh, okay, we're going to stop in just a second. I'm going to try to do a little bit more here. relying on Christ in a general sort of way metamorphoses into relying into the reality of your own death, or in other words, relying on Christ crucified. It is not so much that you are relying on him to do things through you, but rather he is relying on you to embrace your death. Then he can be relied upon to come forth from you. That was a lot, wasn't it? See, this is my problem. I say, okay, I'm going to finish this paragraph, and then I read one sentence, and it's a paragraph in itself. And so, okay. So we're going to come back to that because there is a lot, and it's good stuff. All right, let's take a break.